Guys are so good. There. Could we just go ahead and you can sing for the rest of the morning? Probably better not do that. Well, we're here on this Day of Trumpets that pictures the time of the blowing of the trumpets and then that last trumpet in which Jesus Christ returns to this earth and the dead in Christ rise, and the millennium will then begin, and the saving of the world has its beginnings. We understand that that's the primary call and the reason for the trumpets at the time when all the world will see and every ear will hear. But if we wait until the day of trumpets to respond to the trumpets, it'll actually be too late for us. We, as those who are the first fruits, the called out ones, have got to respond to the trumpets that God is giving to us now. What does the trumpet mean for you and for me today, right now, in our lives? Leviticus chapter 23 is the chapter that speaks of these holy days, which are an outline of God's plan of salvation. And for this day, the Day of Trumpets, it says in verse 24 of Leviticus 23, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." This was a day that they were to observe every year as we observe now. And now, is it just for understanding what is going to happen in the future, or what significance does trumpets have for us today? Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 is actually a prophetic chapter speaking of the Day of Atonement, but it begins with verse 1 of Isaiah 58. It says, "Cry aloud and spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." A couple of another translation, New Living Translation, in verse 1 says, "Shout with a voice of a trumpet blast." Now, we don't physically blow the trumpets today. Once in a while we do, just for effect. And we'll blow a trumpet on the day of the Feast of Trumpets so you can, hey, this is what trumpets sound like. We don't blow the trumpets like that anymore. But it does say that we are to shout with the voice of the trumpet blast. New Living Translation goes on in verse 1 to say, "Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people of Israel their sins." There is a trumpet that needs to be blasted. This, again, a chapter we normally turn to, and we're talking about fasting and the type of a fast that God wants, and we certainly can tie that to atonement, is begun with a trumpet blast. And we'll see some of that as we go on. Isaiah chapter 18. Again, in Isaiah chapter 18, when God talks about trumpets, it's not just a physical blowing of the trumpets, but the significance of it. In verse 3 of Isaiah 18, the New Living Translation again says, "All you people of the world, everyone who lives on the earth, when I raise my battle flag on the mountain, look. And when I blow the ram's horn, listen." He says, all you people of the world, everyone who lives on earth, the Day of Trumpets is for all people. But who does this include? Well, when it says all people, we can assume all people, and you are all people. You're in a little different category. You've got a little different understanding, a lot better understanding. But it's applying to us, and I think we need to listen that when he raises his battle flag on the mountain, we're to look. And when he blows the ram's horn, listen. On the first day of the seventh month, the trumpet blast sounded in the temple, calling the people together. Why were they called together? What was this trumpet call for? And really for the church, what is that trumpet call for us today? The trumpet was blown for many different reasons. It wasn't just a trumpet blast with a single sound. It had a lot of significance for a lot of different reasons, as do the trumpets that God is blowing to you and to me today. One of the calls regarding trumpets was a call to repent. A distinctive message of the Feast of Trumpets is to get people's hearts right with God. You know, when those trumpets blow prior to the return of Christ, there are plagues, there are trials and tests on the earth with the idea of when that trumpet goes off, you might want to listen, you know, what the two witnesses are proclaiming. You might want to listen to the message God is giving because it's a significance for us and it's a call to repent. And of course, you read that there are a number of people that even during all those things refuse to repent time and time again. But it's a call to repentance. Well, it's a call to repentance for us today. Acts chapter 3. The world is looking forward to the relief that will come when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Many people believe to whatever degree they've been given an understanding that Jesus Christ is returning to this earth and he is going to bring relief to the world. They don't fully understand the process, and others have no clue. Simply reject God out of hand. But regardless, before Christ returns, before he breathes life into a spiritually comatose state that this world is in, something has to happen. Verse 19 of Acts 3 says, "Repent you therefore and be converted." So there's a call that a repentance has to take place, a changing to God's ways, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, Jesus Christ is going to come to bring refreshing, to bring revival to this world. And before it happens, repentance has to come. Verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." The trumpet blasts and the final trumpet blast that ushers in his return is preceded by repentance. Not repentance from the whole world, but there is a repentance that must take place. And part of that is from you, the first fruits, to respond to that call so that that plan can begin. And then there's the call that goes out to the world for them to repent at those trumpets. The sound of the trumpet was a call to awake. It's kind of like a really big alarm clock. Any of you have really like blasting alarm clocks? Any of you do that? Do you? Or do you have those like this morning? I woke up to the alarm. Oh, what was it? It was a song anyway, kind of a sweet song, and I woke up to that. But I recall when I went to Ambassador College in 1968 as a freshman, plopped myself down in one of those booths in Big Sandy, and the senior guy, Garvin Green, was on top, and Garvin, you know, being a senior, being really spiritual and all that type of thing, had an alarm clock that went off really, really early so he could get up and pray, which is a good thing. But I wasn't quite in tune with, like, having an alarm clock as you're a high school student at home and all that until then. And then Garvin's alarm went off, and it was like a freight train. And I literally coincided with a dream that a freight train was coming through my room. Well, it was an alarm that woke me up. Well, the trumpet has a sound that's kind of and it has got this ability to wake people up. Any of you have a kid that played the trumpet when, you know, at home? Did you? Okay. So, now how was it? Peter's going like this, and Mom's saying sarcastically, "Great." The Feast of Trumpets to the Jews has another terminology. They, some Jews, the ones that adhere to these things still, call it the Day of the Awakening Blast. So if you're, and you probably heard the national news last night welcomed in Rosh Hashanah for those people that keep that and so forth. But many of the Jews call this the Day of the Awakening Blast. Well, there's a reason for that. And today is our day of an awakening blast. There is a call to the church throughout its history, and particularly in the last days, to wake up. We can't sleep through CPR class and expect to be effective in doing the work of God. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. There is a tendency to spiritually sleep. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I don't know if you're experiencing it now. If you have never experienced it, I would be extremely surprised. But Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says, "And do this, understanding the present time." Now, the present time to anyone who is called to do the work at whatever period of history is a time of your salvation and God working with you, and you better stay awake through it. And of course, when we put that in the context of the end time, which I believe that we're in as God's people close to the return of Christ, he said, "Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Well, that's certainly a true statement. I don't think it's saying that it's, well, we believed it was going to be near, but now it's nearer. But salvation is nearer now than when you first believed and understood salvation was coming and how it was coming. If you recalled in the 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s or whatever, you were called and you said, well, Christ is going to return, and he's going to return soon. Well, it's nearer now than when you were called, however long ago that was. And it's coming, and it's real. You know, and he says, understand the present time. And I just, again, I'm just haunted by this. Okay, if I would have understood what it's really like to try to get life into a person that's dying, I really would have paid much better attention in class. But I didn't really understand until I actually was there working on a real human being. And then begin to, now I get why you need to pay attention. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a chapter and verse we use when we talk of the Day of Trumpets, says that the last trumpet, the trumpet will blow when the dead in Christ will rise. It'll be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. You know, when that last trumpet blows, but a little earlier than that, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, English Standard Version says, "Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and don't go on sinning." And he's writing to the church there, and he says, there is an awakening blast. He wants to caution all of us to wake up. And we get into a drunken stupor where we're not really processing the truth like we ought to. Or maybe dissuaded by some other understanding or direction that is not an alertness to the Word of God. And he says, wake up from that drunken stupor. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As I said earlier, this is our day of the awakening blast. Because if you wait until that last trumpet, when Christ puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and you were sleeping all during that time, it's God's judgment what happens to people, not any of ours. But, there's an indication there's a time when it's too late to wake up. But our time to wake up is now, to listen to the trumpet call. Ephesians 5 and verse 14, English Standard Version says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You know, he's not talking about a physical resurrection. He's talking about a spiritual awakening. You're in a dead state. You're not growing. You know, to be spiritually growing, you have to be breathing in God's Spirit. You have to have the life of Christ and His blood flowing through us. We need to be revived from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Pay attention during this training period. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, of course, the parable of the 10 virgins we're, I'm sure, familiar with. And he's saying that, you know, Christ's return ushers in the kingdom of God, and this process of bringing the kingdom of God to this earth, part of it's like this. He said, "Then the kingdom," Matthew 25, 1, "then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Well, when does the bridegroom come? The last trumpet. You know, he comes back, he's the groom. We're the bride that is preparing ourselves to meet him, to be wed to him. So this is talking about the church that's preparing for the last trumpet. It says, "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." We just read in Ephesians 5:14, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And he said, "Awake, O sleeper, from the dead." Verse 3, "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took their vessels, oil in their vessels with their lamps." And verse 5, though, says, "And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." You know, it's talking about the church at the end time, and it says some are really going to be unprepared. Says, but in a sense, we're all unprepared. We're all sleeping to some degree. And the trumpet's blasting, the trumpet's blaring, and we need to respond to that trumpet and to wake up. Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, New Living Translation says, "At midnight they were aroused by the shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." Are we being aroused by the shout now, or is it going to be too late? Again, that's God's judgment on each individual and where they are. Turn to Isaiah chapter 51, if you will. Isaiah chapter 51. The Bible speaks on many levels. I don't think you can, in prophecies like this, pigeonhole it into one period of time or history, because, as Mr. Armstrong always said, everything is dual. And probably just about everything is. You know, there's more than one meaning to this. I think in addition to when God restores Israel, this is talking about our spiritual state right now. And so here's a message. Let's break into it with verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 51. It says, listen to me. Remember that scripture that says, when I place my battle flag on the mountain, it says, you look. And when I blow the trumpet, you listen. So he says, listen to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Well, who's that talking about? Well, if you've got God's heart in your law when you repented, God's law in your heart, I guess I said that wrong. You've got God's law in your heart. You saw what God says to do. You repented. You made changes. And then you became righteous because God put his righteousness in you. And so it's talking about converted people. It says, don't fear the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. And now we'll find over the next several verses a call to awake. And I think it's interesting how this is put here. Verse 9, God's righteous people, right? Awake, awake, and put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. We're called to wake up, one translation says, as in days gone by, like when you were awake. When you were called, you were awake. When you saw the truth, when God opened your mind to his plan, and you studied and you prayed and you did all of the things that God wanted you to do, you were awake and alert to that calling. And now he says, if you're sleeping, wake up. If you're drowsing, wake up. If you're fully awake and alert, keep paying attention. Wake up as in days gone by. Keep your place there in Isaiah 51, if you will, and turn to Revelation. Now, in our series on Revelation, we'll get to some details on these seven churches, but these seven churches are they're letters to seven literal congregations that existed at the time John wrote this. They are typical of eras that the church would be in through the ages, and they're typical of attitudes that each and every era of God's church would end up facing. But Revelation 2, verse 4, New Living Translation says, but I have this complaint against you, and it's to God's people, it's to you and to me and anyone who would fall into this category if our attitude is this. I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 51, it said, awake. Awake is in the ancient days, is in the generations of old. I see this as a call to restore your first love. Verse 5, look how you have fallen. And again, Isaiah 18:3 says, when I raise my battle flag on the mountain, look, pay attention. And that battle flag is being raised and the trumpet is being sounded to us. Look how far you've fallen, continuing in verse 5, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Repentance precedes the return of Christ. Repentance must precede the return of Christ and the first resurrection for those that are called now. We have that trumpet blast to repent. I'd keep your place there in Revelation chapter 2, but go back to Isaiah 51. If we look at Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17 again, he says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. And so there's a call to stand up. You know, very, very much like for Missy Sullivan to awake and stand up. You know, we're looking and hoping and praying for that. But God is looking for us, if we're asleep, if we're drowsing, to not just lay there, but to stand up. Revelation 3 and verse 1. Revelation 3 and verse 1, again, another attitude that can be within the church of God. It says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. How'd you like to have that reputation? Well, you've got a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Well, it might be nice to have the reputation, but in actual fact, you're not really functioning as a living, breathing Christian. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do I have a reputation? I'll show up at church. You know, I go to the feast. I'm there. I have a reputation for being alive. Reputation for being alive isn't good enough. It says, verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. You know, so we have to be cautious that we're not dying. Back in Isaiah, keep your place in Revelation, if you will. Back in Isaiah, now chapter 52. Again, there's a call. It says, awake, awake, and put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. Okay, stand up, get out of bed, and get dressed. You know, it's not enough to just be standing there naked. And many scriptures talk about the shame of your nakedness appearing. Well, we'll go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Revelation 3 verse 18. To this church, this attitude, he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined by fire so you may be rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. He says, put on spiritual garments. How do you do that? Those of you who raised children realize that there was a time that you wanted your kid to get dressed, but they were not really capable of dressing themselves. That they could, you know, they'd try to put something on and they'd get their pant leg over their head or something. And, you know, they're trying their best to get dressed, but actually they need help from the parent to get them dressed. And where did they go out and buy that clothing to begin with? They didn't. You provided that clothing. No, you helped them put on their shoes and to tie it and to, you know, get their coat on so they'd be warm. and you as a parent provided that, but then you expect your kids to do what they could to get dressed. My one grandson, who's 3, was not wanting to get dressed in the morning. And he would rise up but not get dressed. And he just refused to do so. So my daughter, being advised by her mother and by Growing Kids God's Way and some principals, began to give suggestions on, well, how you might get his attention, how you might wake him up to the fact that he needs to work at getting dressed. And those penalties worked. And just, I think it was yesterday morning, he came out and said, "Mom, look, I got all my chores done down there and I got dressed and I did it all by myself." You know, but it wasn't just his doing. He needed the prodding from the parents. He needed the clothes provided by the parents. Well, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Now, we've got to allow him to dress us. We've got to get up. We've got to stand up. And then we've got to do what we can to get dressed. And he will provide. I've said a number of prayers now with the family, with Missy, and I inject each time, you know, we've done what we could, and with all the medical stuff and everything else, or what little CPR we could do, or the responders, you know, we did what we could, but really, for her to be raised up, for her to be functioning, is going to be the task of God. And if he chooses to intervene to give her healing, that is what is going to really raise her up. And that's the way it is with us. But, you know, we've got to do our part. We've got to work at it. We've got to wake up to the sound of the trumpet. The trumpets were a call to prepare. The Jews also have a tradition that the 10 days from trumpets through to atonement are a day of national cleansing. They look at this as the beginning of a change, a highlight of Israel's year, preparing for what they say is the most important of the holy days. And I don't think God's got a more important. It's kind of like your kids. Well, which one do you like best? You know, they're all good. You know, they're just different. And all have a separate function. But they consider atonement to be the most important day of the year. Well, it's because their sins were forgiven, if you will, by the priest and the sacrifices and all that type of thing. But they would use these 10 days as days to prepare. Maybe not a bad idea. That from trumpets through to atonement, we prepare ourselves kind of like Passover. It's interesting when you look at the holy days and you parallel them. The spring holy days and the fall holy days have a counterpart with each one. You know, you've got the Passover in which you prepare to have your sins forgiven. You've got trumpets here, which is a preparation for atonement, which again points you to the sacrifice of Christ that enabled the people to be cleansed, that goat that was sacrificed. But at any rate, it's a time of preparing. It is for us too. There were two kinds of trumpets that were blown in Israel. One of the trumpets was the shofar, and you've probably seen them demonstrated, but they're the ram's horn. I mean, did anybody own one of those? Nobody demonstrates those. Do you ever do a demonstration with a trumpet on Paul? Yeah. 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 And so far, so good. But and probably did not want to hear it again, I would assume. But, sorry about that. Genesis chapter 22, if you'll look there, you see that even the ram's horn had a particular significance to Israel, and certainly a significance to us today. Genesis chapter 22, we know the story of Abraham, who is about to sacrifice Isaac, and he goes up on the hill there, is about ready to do him in, and then he turns around and there's the ram up on the hill. And he doesn't have to sacrifice his son. The ram is sacrificed instead. And in Genesis 22, and I keep turning to Exodus when I do this. I got to go back. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in his stead of his son. So the ram had the horns caught in the thicket. And so when you blow a ram's horn, you're looking back to the substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. And of course, you sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and we deserve the death penalty. And Jesus sacrificed himself as a substitution for your death penalty. So, as the ram's horn is blown, it's a memorial, a reminder of that substitutionary sacrifice. Turn to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, we're kind of used to turning here on the Day of Trumpets. Let's just look at a couple of things regarding the blowing of the trumpets in Israel. Numbers 10 and verse 8. I'll break in here and comment on it. It says, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So who blew the trumpets? Well, the first blowing of trumpets, with the Day of Trumpets beginning for them, was Aaron and his sons. Now, if you look back at Exodus, we don't have to turn there right now, but Exodus 28 verse 1 talks about Aaron and his sons, and the names, what is it, Abiathar and Ithamar or whatever their names were, but there are four of them. So you got Aaron and his four sons, which make five guys blowing the trumpet and sounding the trumpet for Israel, and it said it'll be to you an ordinance forever through your generations. Now, again, whether or not that was specifically for this, as a forerunner to this, I probably can't say definitively, but keep your place in Numbers 10 and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So for the direction of the congregation, you had five guys that were to blow these trumpets for various reasons. Now, God didn't say, well, okay, I think what we'll do is when I want something to happen, you'll just hear a little voice. You know, so this is the day of voices. And you'll just know when to show up. You'll just know what to do. That's not how he did it. He said, the whole congregation is going to know because these five guys are going to be blowing their trumpets. And when you hear them blow the trumpet, then you know what I want you to do. with the church, it's interesting, as you see Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, English Standard Version says, and he gave one the apostles, two the prophets, three the evangelists, four the pastors, and five the teachers. Well, there are basically five categories of people here who are to blow the trumpets, who are to show the people what to do, and God uses people to do his will. And why? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. So it was for the purpose, he's got people to help people, to bring them into God's will. And that's why you've got ministers and you got people that serve and so forth. And we, as the first fruits, are kind of in that category of being the ones that he's going to use to train and so forth. But I think that these five guys, Aaron and his sons, are typical of these five categories of individuals that help bring the church together. So it's up to God's servants to sound the trumpets, but why? And to do what? Back to Numbers chapter 10. Let's just look at some of these distinctive messages that were sounded by the trumpets. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, make you two trumpets of silver. And sometimes the ram's horn was blown, sometimes these trumpets of silver. A whole piece shall you make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly. So, instead of using Gmail calendar or email to send out an announcement, they blew a trumpet to let people know what was happening. Okay, and part of one of the reasons is to call them to gather at the door of the temple or the tabernacle. And when this certain sound would blow, people say, oh, we got to get to church, if you will. We've got to gather for the feast. We've got to come before Moses and the elders, whatever, here to see what God's got to tell us. And so the trumpet blew for the gathering of the assembly. Now, Psalm chapter 50 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 5. Now, what is going to happen when that last trumpet blows? Well, his people will be gathered from the four corners of the earth. They'll be resurrected. They'll be gathered to him and will meet him in the air, to then do his will and forever be with him. So the trumpet is for the gathering. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 5 says, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So he wants his people gathered together. He's not, you know, he's not into like being an independent person. I can be on my own. I'm good. Don't need any help. For Missy Sullivan laying there unconscious with very little breath or life in her at all, I don't think she'd want to have been on her own. And everybody says if somebody hadn't shown up, she wouldn't even be in the state she's in now, even in a coma. We need each other. And it's a gathering together. And of course, when you talk about the feast days, they're called commanded assemblies. Assemblies together. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22, It says, let us come near to God with a sincere heart and sure faith. Let's assemble before God. Come before Him into His presence. And then verse 24, it says, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, the stirring up, it sounds like trumpet blast, you know, stirring up. Get up. Okay, you see somebody who is a friend and a brother who is straying some, encouragement to move, to gather together, to be a part of the fold, to support one another. It's a part of God's plan. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And again, giving one another that encouragement. Hey, you're part of us. You're part of the body of Christ. Now let's work together because we are all in this together. So much the more as you see the day approaching when that trumpet will blast, gathering those people who gathered together. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 4. Now if they blow the horn but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto you. Sometimes a trumpet was blown and it was just for the leaders. Okay, because they had it set up, you know, with organization where one guy would be over 1,000 and so forth. But, okay, we just want to get all the leaders together when this trumpet blows. Why? Well, we gather the leaders together and then we talk about, well, what do we need to do to lead the rest of the people? It's an organizational thing. What's going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ? Well, the trumpet sounds, and like everybody's going to be raised from the dead, right? No. The first fruits, the dead in Christ. In fact, let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. The trumpet is going to blow. When that trumpet blows, as the scripture is very clear, there will be a resurrection of the dead. And verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. Well, who are these people? It says, they shall be the priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. These are the leaders. This is typical of you being called right now as the leaders gathering together to know what to do when you are leading the thousands that will be gathered as you're a priest and a king and doing God's will. So there's a calling of the leaders. Amos said, surely God will do nothing except he reveals it to his secrets to the prophets. You know, God's revealing secrets to you now. Now, I don't think you've got every, know the return of Christ and have every prophecy figured out or whatever, but God's got the leaders that he uses. He's going to show his truth, and then we can teach the others. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 and the last part of verse 2. So the trumpet was blown for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Verse 5, when you blow an alarm, the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. Verse 6, when you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. So when people were ready to move, when God was ready for the people to move, the alarm would sound and they'd say, okay, time to pack up. When I was growing up, every once in a while we'd go to school and come home and it was Easter break. I remember one time in particular, it was Easter break. And there was Dad and he was cranking up the hitch on the trailer. And it was time to move. Well, that's when I found out we were moving. We got home from school, and we were just going down the road again for a new adventure. Well, Israel was a little bit that way, is that they would camp in a certain spot for a given period of time, and then God wanted them to move, and so they'd blow the trumpets, and then they had to move. They had to get up, and they had to go. You know, we are the church in the wilderness, or in this world that's simply a spiritual wilderness. And we have to be moving when God says to move. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this process of moving when it's time to move is for us, and it's about us, and we need to draw lessons from it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he said, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. Got a little lesson here for you. He said, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked to the sea on dry ground. So they'd be, you know, going about their daily lives, and all of a sudden this, oh man, that's the horn that means we got to pack up and go. Because that cloud's starting to move away. And we got to follow it. Now, what if you decided, I don't want to listen to the horn. I'm pretty comfortable here. I'll just stay where I am. Why should I have to rise up? Why should I have to get dressed and pack my tent and gather my goats and do all this stuff and go when it's time to go? Well, you did. And if you didn't, you're left behind. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground, in verse 2, and in the cloud and in the sea, and all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from that spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them. And their bodies were scattered across the wilderness because they weren't responding to the rock when the rock moved and when the cloud moved and when the trumpets blew for them to pack up their goods and to journey. Verse 6, these things happened as a warning to us so we would not crave the evil things as they did. If you've been around the church for any period of time, you know that change is built into the process. They don't change doctrine. The basic truths that whenever you were called, you knew and understood are still the same, with whatever minor modifications to our understanding we need to make. God's plan is still the same. The process of the kingdom of God is still the same. But how many changes have you had to make since you've been in the church? That God called you to not be comfortable, to not just lie there, but to rise up and move forward, even though you didn't know where you were going next. And you've all got your stories to tell of you getting up and moving to follow the rock. And when the trumpet blows, you better be willing to do that, to move forward. And there'll be more changes as time goes on. You know what happens when all the prophecies begin to be fulfilled and the trumpet blows, if you will. Even time to go to the place of safety. That's going to be a pretty major change. You've got to move. How and when that's going to happen, I have no clue. But we do know that changes will come. What about when the gospel won't be as readily available, or if you get run out of your church service and persecuted? Well, that's a move. That's a change. And you got to be willing to move forward and not just lie there and say you don't want to go. Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. The trumpets would blow in this way. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall remember before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So the trumpet would blow, and they would have to get together again with their armies to do what God wanted them to do and to work hard to fight the battle that God would call them to. And it says, when you follow my directions, then you will be saved from your enemies. You know, he doesn't say, hey, when you hear that one horn, everybody scatter, every man for himself. You know, just find the biggest rock you can possibly find to hide under. No, he said the battle sound blows. You get together to fight against the enemy. So when you're doing so, you'll have God on your side and he will deliver you. I'll just read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. It says again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for the battle? You know, there is a devil out there. He is our enemy. Spiritual wickedness in high places that we have to fight, and we've got to have God there helping us to fight that. We need each other to fight that battle. And that warning is going off. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And again, you can use these scriptures on a number of levels. And I think still be understanding it the way God would have us to. Numbers chapter 33. And verse 1, again, the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword on the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him as their watchman, if he sees the sword come on the land and he blow the trumpet and warn the people, whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, his blood will be on his own head. Well, there is a great warning against the battles in spiritual and high places of Satan, who can get to us if we don't wake up, if we don't heed the sounds of the alarms that go on for us. And we could certainly go on about that topic alone. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, also in the day of your gladness, in the day of your solemn days, we've got, it says, rejoice in the feast. And there are solemn days. In the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, that they may be for you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, it says that the Feast of Trumpets is to be for you for a memorial, a blowing of trumpets. On the feast days, the trumpets were blown to bring them to assembly to hear what God had to say to them. The feast days help us focus on the plan of God. And you're responding to that call today to be here on one of the holy days because it helps you understand what we're doing here and what our purpose is and what our goal is and what God has called us for and what God's plan of salvation for the whole world is as we keep these days. And so we respond to the sounds of the trumpets to assemble before him on his special feast days too, to keep the plan of God in mind. Several times in Revelation 2 and 3, in talking to the seven churches, God says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God gives us trumpeters. The word is here. If we read it, and we can see it and hear the sounds of the trumpets through our own studies, through encouraging one another, the sounds are there. We need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's finish up with Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And verse 22. says there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret that it should come abroad. God says, I show you a mystery. Shall not all sleep, but will be resurrected. And the mystery of the kingdom of God and his plan of salvation for all mankind is going to be revealed. And it's going to be shouted and it's going to be preached. And we need to be a part of that. And it is going to happen. And then it says, verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 24, and he said to them, take heed what you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be meted to you. And unto you that hear, more will be given. The sound, the alarm goes out. And if we're listening to it, and if we're responding to it, then God gives us more to understand and more to comprehend and more to see regarding his plan. We have to be listening. And when we listen, much will be given. I said finally, but the counterpart of that is Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, corollary scripture. And in light of this being the day of the awakening blast, the message going out, the truth being preached for all to hear, Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, he says here, take heed therefore how you hear. And the other one says, take heed what you hear. You have to be listening to the certain sound of the trumpet, not the uncertain sound or some other strange noise that may come from whatever source. But now take heed how you hear. For whosoever has, to him it will be given. Whoever has not, from him it shall be taken away. Either wake up and respond to the sound of the trumpet, or you won't even have what you've got. You've got to respond. And it says, from him shall be taken away even that which he seems to have. You have the appearance of life but are dead. You know, do we seem to have it, or do we really have it? Have we awakened? Are we awake? Are we alert to the sounds of the trumpet and applying it in our lives and being serious about it in our everyday lives? That's what God calls us to do. We use it or lose it. Whether the world knows it or not, it desperately needs the sound of the last trumpet to bring relief to this dying world. We have our ears open to the sounds of the trumpet now, and God expects us to respond to the warnings and respond to the admonitions and to apply those things in our lives. And it's up to us to hear the sound of the trumpet and to respond.